Romans chapter 8. We'll read verse 9 through 11, just as a foundation. Romans 8, verse 9, if you have that, please say amen. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. I want to talk to you tonight on the first 13 verses, if the Lord will help me. On it's a spirit thing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy and grace. I thank you for this glorious night. Time flies. I thank you for Brother Walter, his beautiful wife, Sister Brittany, and those that have helped, Sister Paula, different ones that have labored and put their heart into it down through the months, God, at Liberty for Life. And I thank you for the guests that have come and have just labored and wept and cried and went through ups and downs, God. I thank you for just everything that you've done. It's a beautiful night tonight. We thank you. God, I'm asking you to move over this house, over this congregation, that you would just strengthen us, that your word will become alive, that you would unify us like never before, and that you give us unction in the pulpit and action in the pews, and God will give you the glory, the honor, and the praise. We pray it in Jesus' name. Somebody shout amen. We'll be careful, make sure we give the proper due respect to Sister Paul and Brother Paul, who have also had a tremendous part in Liberty for Life and things. Her father and mother has been sick, and she's been having to go to Mount Sterling quite a bit, and so not been able to be here as much, but we also appreciate them very, very much. There's just a lot of folks that have, down through the time, have just put their heart into it, but I'm just very thankful for Brother Walter. It just seems like him. And Sister Brittany, she does live here. Where's she at? Is she in here? No, she's not here. I don't know how she does it. She puts me to shame. I'm like, Lord, have mercy on her. But God has just blessed us with great people to do a great work. And he's got a work for us tonight. How many believes that? He's got a work for you. Romans chapter 8. You know, I sat down in the beginning. I thought I would try to preach it all in one message. And then I thought, no, that's not going to work. And I thought, well, maybe I'll do it in 20 messages. And I said, no, that's not going to work either. So I'm going to try very hard to preach Romans 8 in four messages. We'll see how it works out. It'll probably end up being five or six. But you're going to find some very interesting things. For one, the word Spirit, 19 of those times is a reference to the Holy Ghost. 19 times the Holy Spirit is mentioned in Romans chapter 8, when he was only mentioned four times in the prior seven chapters. And so what that lets us know is God is wanting to put the emphasis upon the Holy Ghost, in retrospect to everything that we've learned about justification. He wants to talk to us about the Holy Spirit as it applies to the wrath of God and salvation from the wrath of God, and the atonement, and just many things that we've discussed. And so now we're going to find a change. We're going to find a shift. And God is going to begin to explain to us what it's like on this side of the cross. You know, we've talked a lot about that side of the cross. We've talked about the wrath of God. We've talked about condemnation and different things that comes upon the lost man. But we come into verse 1 of Romans chapter 8, and really I could probably preach several messages just out of this verse here. But the Apostle Paul launches this chapter off by saying, there is therefore now. I like that. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That is powerful. It's chock full of truth. And so let's just break it down for a moment. And he says, there is therefore now no condemnation. The word condemnation means an adverse or a negative sentence with more of a leaning toward what you and I will call capital punishment, or a sentence to death, that you have had the gavel slapped down and you have been sentenced to die because your punishment and your crimes have been so grievous. He says, so there's therefore now no condemnation. I like those two words, therefore now. What did I tell you about the word therefore? That's right. When you see the word therefore, you need to find out what it's there for. And so he says, therefore now. Well, what is he talking about? He's talking about things like Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I'm going to get another drink. So he says, therefore, now. The therefore means because now we're justified. Somebody say that, justified. Because we now have peace with God. We talked about that in Romans 5. And that we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and we rejoice. That's the therefore. And he also is referring to Romans chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. See if you remember this. The Apostle Paul, after talking about those things that I would do, I don't do the things that I don't want to do, is what I do. He says in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And then he answers the question. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so when he asked the question, who shall deliver me from this body of death? He already knows the answer. He's talking about this warfare between the flesh and the spirit. And he says, through and by the grace of God, through and by the blood of Jesus Christ, I am now under no condemnation. He says, I was under condemnation before. The gavel had been slapped and I was sentenced to death. Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. You remember that verse? He says, no longer is that true. I'm on the other side of the cross now. And so I don't know how you feel about it, but I'm glad that I'm on this side of the cross. I'm glad that I've got peace with God. I'm glad that I'm saved. I'm glad that my sins have been covered by the blood. And then we think about the word now. He says now. So, you know, when we come into the house of God tonight, some of you are struggling. But if you're here and you're saved, you ought to just shout now. Because it doesn't matter what you were then. What matters is what you are now. Somebody shout amen. I was lost. I was condemned. I was the recipient of God's wrath. But now I'm the recipient of His grace. Now I have received justification. Now I've received the atonement. And so now, it doesn't matter what I was. The devil should have killed me when he had a chance. But now there is no condemnation. Now I'm walking in the grace of God Almighty. And if you're here and you're saved tonight, you need to say now. I don't know what you were, but now I am walking in liberty. And he says this, and it's very important we break these words down. There is therefore now no condemnation. To who? Not just to anybody. Not just anybody that goes to church. You can come to the house of God and it doesn't necessarily apply to you. He says to them, number one, which are in Christ Jesus. How many knows that there's a big difference between being in church and being in Christ? There is. You know, also you hear that saying sometimes, I see it posted, that going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to a garage makes you a mechanic, you know, or makes you a car. And so you can be in church and not be in Christ. Being in Christ is the reason there is no condemnation. Not because you're living such a great life, not because you go to church, not because you do the things you're supposed to, but because you're in Christ. So you can be a good person. You can pay your bills. You can do all the right things. But Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You've got to be in Christ. You've got to have a spiritual birth. You've got to become a new man. You've got to become a new creature, a new creation in Christ Jesus. And so it's not enough just to treat your wife good. It's not enough just to cook breakfast for your husband in the morning and love him and take care of your kids. You've got to come to Jesus and you've got to ask Him to forgive you of your sins and you've got to come into Him. All right? And so when you come into Christ, now there is no condemnation for you. You know, when we look at being in Christ, I don't think there's any better example of that or illustration than St. John chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. I'll give you an example. He says in verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. And so he's talking about Christ being the true vine. And from him flows every good thing. Not from me, not from the church, not from the leaders of the church, not from your mama, not from your daddy, not from grandpa. But every good gift, every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And so we're looking at Jesus now as a source of life. He is the vine. I'm nothing but a branch. I am a product of the vine. The life of
Christ flows out of him into me and he pushes me out. And because he's pushing out of the branch, there will become fruit. But the fruit will not come out of the branch if the branch is not connected to the vine. The vine is where the life is. And so that's why it's important that you pray. That's why it's important that you read the Word of God. That's why it's important to come to the house of God. That's why it's important that you hear the Word of God preached and taught. That's why it's important that you minister. Because as you minister, you become the hands and feet of Christ, and he's able to pour into you. As we pour out, he pours in. But you've got to be in Christ in order for you to experience the joy and the things that are of him. You understand what I'm saying tonight? When you're in him, there is no condemnation. And I've watched people as they go up and they go down and they struggle, and one minute they're on fire, and the next minute they're about to expire. One minute they're impressed, the next minute they're depressed, and there's no real consistency, there's no real stability. And I'm not really questioning the circumstances around them right now. What I am questioning is the attachment to the vine, because I don't want to be under condemnation. Do you understand the difference between condemnation and conviction? Listen to me. I didn't come to condemn you tonight, but I did come as God's vessel to convict you. Condemnation is to push away. Condemnation is to incarcerate you and to apprehend you and put you in a prison in cell block 7. It is to do away with you. It is to put you away out of society. But conviction is the exact opposite. Conviction is to reach out and pull you in. Your heart is also smitten, but one drives you away, but one pulls you in. And see, Jesus told us very, very clearly. He said, I am not come to condemn the world. He said, but I am come that the world might be saved. He said, I didn't come to drive you away. I come to pull you in. And so if you're here and you've got no joy and you've got no peace and you've got no rest in your mind, the problem isn't the things around you. It's the connection between you and God. You need to be in Christ, because when you're in Christ, the life of Christ is going to flow out of you, and you won't have to make it happen. You won't have to force it to happen. It's like a river. You don't have to make the river flow. Just get rid of the dam and the water will flow. Life comes to a man or a woman that's in Christ. You don't have to beg it for peace. You don't have to beg it for joy. You just have to be in Christ, and there is no condemnation. This is important. I'm the true vine. Ye are the branches. So, Sister Paula, what happens if you restrict that branch right down at the base of it where it connects to the vine, and you take something, a band, and you tighten it up real tight? It's not going to wither away immediately, is it? No. And it may even shoot out some buds. But is that branch going to survive over a period? No. Slowly but surely, it's going to start withering away. That's what's happening to some of the people in the church here. You can't really put your finger on exactly what the problem is. There's no adultery in your life. There's no fornication in your life. There's no pornography in your life. You're not stealing. You're not robbing. You're not murdering. But yet for some reason or another, slowly but surely you're fading away. And you're saying, I don't understand, Pastor. I'm going to church. That's what I'm telling you. You can go to church every service. You can pay your tithes. You can shout amen when the men of God preach, when the people of God minister, but I'm asking you right now, are you connected to Jesus Christ? Because if you're connected, you don't have to ask any more questions when your joy is gone. Stop looking at the fruit and start looking at the vine. Am I connected with Him? And it says this right here, when I got this, it was powerful. At least it was for me. He says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. How many is glad to have Brother Randy Welch with us, Brother Billy Bobby here? Amen. I love them so much. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So listen. Listen how this unfolds. There is therefore, because we're justified, because we have received the atonement, because we have access by faith into His grace, because I'm on this side of the cross, because I've exercised faith, all right? But you remember verse 5, chapter 5, verse 8, that God commendeth His love. He showed us His love. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if we believe on Him, we will not perish. All right, because of that, therefore now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, I'm working real hard to get through this. But there is so much truth in this word right here. Walking after the Spirit and not after the flesh is the product of being inside of Christ. The reason some people struggle with their flesh so much, it's not the church they go to, it's not the circumstance. The reason their flesh struggles so much is because they're not in Christ. But the opposite also holds true. When you are in Christ, you can take a licking and keep on ticking. The enemy can dangle all sorts of stuff in front of you, and though you may want that for a moment, your flesh is in subjection because Christ is in your heart, and you can refuse evil and you can choose to do what's right. If we walk in the Spirit, according to Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now that's the negative. The positive is walk in the Spirit and you will fulfill the things of the Spirit. Alright, we're going to see a heavy emphasis of this in these verse 13 verses. It's cause and effect. If I'm in Christ, I don't lean toward the things of the flesh. If you're in Christ, you walk in the Spirit. If you're in Christ, you walk in the Spirit. If you're not in Christ, you walk in the flesh. Let's reverse it. If I'm walking in the Spirit, if I'm living a spiritual life, that means I'm in Christ. But if I'm continuously committing the sins of the flesh, it doesn't matter what I say, it doesn't matter what words come out of my mouth. If I'm living in the flesh, that means I am not living in the Spirit. Are you hearing me? And so you can test this every single time. You don't have to ask your neighbor. All you got, you don't have to turn around 7 times and touch 5 people and shout Jesus. All you got to do is search your heart. Am I living a consistent and faithful life with Christ? It's cause and effect. If you're in Christ, you walk after the Spirit. If you're not in Christ, you walk after the flesh. If you are in Christ, walking after the Spirit, you are not under condemnation. Just saying a polywanna-cracker prayer at some church down the road doesn't mean that you're now no longer under condemnation. You got to be in Christ. And you can get that experience driving down the road on your way to work at 4:30 in the morning. You don't even have to be at church to have that experience. You can be in your bedroom in a closet. You can be sitting in the living room in a lazy boy. And the Holy Ghost come up on you and say, let me introduce you to Jesus. And your sins are exposed. And you say, I'd rather be in Christ and walk in the Spirit than I would to be in the flesh and suffer the things of the flesh. And so we've got to get that. If you're in the Spirit, you live in the Spirit. If you're in the flesh, you walk in the flesh. I don't know how you feel tonight, but I want to walk deep in the power of the Holy Ghost tonight. In verse 2, he says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh. He didn't condemn us. He said, I came not to condemn the world, but He did come to condemn sin. He did come to push sin out of your life. Talk to me, saints of God. In verse 4, He says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The law of the Spirit of life hath made me free from the law of sin and death. I don't care who you are, every person in this room has sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the favor of God. I don't care how long your streak is that you've lived perfect and you've lived without sin, somewhere, somehow, someday in the past, you sinned. And most of us, if we're not real careful, we may not sin sins of commission or things we did. Some of us sin with sins of omission, things we didn't do. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. We got to be careful. But the facts of it are, the Word of God said, all have missed the mark and come short, fallen short of the favor of God. Everyone. And because the wages of sin is death, every person in this room has deserved to die and go to hell. But guess what? Jesus Christ has set us free. He has delivered us and rescued us from the wages and the ultimate chaos that sin was bringing upon us. If I take a coin and I drop it, it's going to fall to the ground, right? I mean, is that the way it is at your house? Why? Because of the natural law of gravity. But that same coin, I can reach down and pick it up, and I can defy the law of gravity, even though the law of gravity is still there. Now, there is a law of sin. There is a law of death. And you and I, we were born in this fleshly body. We are born with carnal or fleshly proclivities or leanings, which causes us to sin, all right? And so that is the natural bend. But through and by the blood, through and by the power of the Holy Ghost, through and by a sanctified mind, the Holy Ghost can reach down and pull us up. And although the laws of the flesh would like to pull us down, God is able to suspend the natural laws of the flesh. And where I could not live for God in my own power, by the grace of God, I can live holy in an unholy world. Y'all gonna help me preach tonight? The law of the Spirit. The law of the Spirit has set me free from the law of sin and death. It pulls. The gravitational pull of sin and death is like this. But when I turned to Jesus, He picked me up. And the law of sin, they say, how in the world is she doing that? I know her. I know how she is. She's been crazy for 30 years. I'll tell you how, because she's in the hand of God, and God has suspended the laws of sin and death. You say, I don't believe that. Yeah. He said, who's in church? He's in church. How's he doing? He's doing great. How's he doing that? Because God has reached down and suspended the laws of sin and death. I'm telling you right now, you can't in yourself. In myself, I can do nothing, but in Jesus Christ I can do all things. The law of God cannot liberate us from sin. The law of God cannot produce holiness. But what it does is it points us toward our infractions. It tells me what I've done wrong. It shows me who I am. The law itself imprisons me. The law itself chains me up. The law itself pushes me toward hell. It says, you're a sinner. You're a sinner. But the grace of God steps in and holds me up. It says, no. The law has got the other man. But you become a new creature. And you're not under the law anymore. You're under grace. And so we now have a battle between the law of the spirit of the law, and then the spirit of life. You and I are not under the spirit of the law, which is heavy and painful and powerful, but we have been released by the spirit of life. The Holy Ghost has set us free tonight. Because He died for me, I can live for Him. Amen? Not because I have to. That's the spirit of the law. Because I want to. Not because I'm forced to, but because I'm compelled to. Does anybody see the difference now? We're still living a holy life, but why? Not because I've been kicked into it, but because the Holy Spirit said, come on. Come on, God is so good. God is so loving. And now I find myself saying, give me more. I want more. Come, give me more. And when I start looking back, the Spirit of God raises up in me and says, no. Keep your eyes straight. And I'm now governed by the Spirit of life. I'm governed by the Spirit of love. I'm governed by the Spirit of grace. That's why some men are powerful and some men are not. That's why some ladies walk deep in the Spirit and some do not. It isn't their faculty. It is their ability to obey and submit to God. They're just stronger in God than you are. Every person in this house can have a deep walk with God, just like a Mother Ferris, just like First Lady Lamb. Oh yeah! But you gotta let God do it. You gotta get rid of self and walk in the Spirit today. When you tell me, man, it's hard to serve Jesus, red flags go up. And you say, no. And you say, it's hard for me to serve Christ. I'm going to say to you, you're probably not born again. Why? Because when you're truly born again, I didn't say that there wouldn't be tears. I didn't say there wouldn't be times that you hurt. I didn't say that life's going to be a bed of roses. What I said to you was, when serving Christ, loving Him, following Him becomes difficult and you can't do it, it's not because of the circumstances. It's because your love for God is not what it needs to be. And you need to search your heart. And this is the reason I'm telling you that. It's because the saved man is a free man. You have to be seriously messed up to want to go back to slavery and sin. Because if you really touch this, if you really taste God, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Tell Him by the water, you can go through dark days, and you're going to be shaken to the very core, but you will not give up on God. Tell them, Brother Rusty, you can be down, you can be broke, busted, and disgusted, and still sing Amazing Grace. I may lose everything, but if I've got my God, I can wake up again and move on. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy will come in the morning. My God. They say, I think I'm gonna quit and go back where? That's like, I mean, it's way far different, but it's like walking up to a 26,000 square foot mansion. 18 swimming pools, 186 acres. I don't know, 7 Bentleys, 12 Lamborghinis. I need a Humvee in the parking lot. And over there in the corner is a cesspool. I mean, that's what a cesspool is. Sewage hole. He said, man, I think I want this sewage hole. Just dive straight in. It's a lot worse than that. It's a lot worse than that. Any man that'll walk away from God and dive into a septic tank, you got issues. You got issues. That lets me know that you either never knew Him or it's been a very long time since you come in contact with Him. Because this is the truth. This is the truth. I didn't come to God to make me happy. I came to Him because I was going to hell and He was the escape route. Only through Him. And when He saved me, from that point forward, I didn't have to have Him do another thing. I was so blessed just to be His child. I was so blessed just to be called His son. You can take my house. You can take my stuff. You can take my family. But listen, it has no bearing whatsoever on what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross on Golgotha 2,000 years ago. You can still have God in the middle of a mess, and that's the kind of walk with God that Revival Tabernacle needs. And that's what you're doing. I don't care what's going on in your life. When you start thinking, I think I'm going to just quit God, you got problems, brother. Sister, you got problems. And your problem isn't the money. Your problem isn't the bills. Your problem isn't anything. It's not a doctor's statement. Your problem is a heart problem. Your problem is you're not connected to Him the way you need to be connected to Him. Because when you're connected to Him, everything else in this world fades away. Everything else, because, you know, Paul said, I count it all but dung. I count it all but feces. Oh, yeah. Oh, they talk about stuff like, he said, I'd rather have Jesus than anything in the world. You can kill me. You can cut my head off. If you take my life, woe is me. What have you done? I'll now be dancing around the throne of God. Don't kill me now. Don't threaten me with heaven. Don't threaten me with Jesus. That's the kind of walk we need. My God, my God. Look at verse 5 with me tonight. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, to be fleshly minded, earthly minded, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace.
You see what I'm saying? Every one of these verses, I could probably preach two or three sermons apiece. But I just want you to get the spirit of what God is telling us. To be carnally minded, to be fleshly minded, to be earthly minded. And it doesn't mean that we don't think about earthly things. I personally believe that if you're if you've been paid to do a particular job, you need to do the job. I mean, it's like the one guy, he got fired out of H.T. Hackney. They found him sitting on a pallet drinking a Yoo-Hoo he stole off of him. He said, "What?" He didn't understand why they fired him. It's okay. All right. You got to get your mind where it needs to be. When you're driving home, I want you to look at the road. I do. I promise. I want you to put your foot on the brake when you need to. I want you to stop at red lights, stop signs. I want you to yield. I want you to survive, all right? But the truth is, that what he's telling us is when the total preoccupation of our mind is upon worldly things, he says to be that type of minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. How many wants life and peace tonight? And he says this, and it's just powerful. Over and over again. He said, because a carnal mind is enmity or an enemy or at odds with God. For it is not subject to the laws of God. It is not under the influence of it. It is not yielded to it. He says, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. This is a conundrum and a half. This is a terrible, terrible predicament. Because no matter how hard I try, I'm living in this flesh. The question is who's at the driver's seat? Who's at the wheel? Is it you or is it God? I need you to answer that question. Who's driving your flesh? You know, we talk about eradication. You need to eradicate the flesh. I'd like to see you do that. Well, a lot of folks do it every single day. And they put them in a coffin. Now, Paul does talk about mortifying the deeds of the body. He does talk about crucifying the flesh. But he's not talking about the body itself. He's talking about the appetites. He's talking about the passions. He's talking about the desires. Brothers, young brothers, he's talking about when you're walking down Walmart and she walks by and she's dressed in a way that she wants you to look. You say, I don't think so. I'm just going to keep on walking because I don't have time. Ain't nobody got time for there. I'm walking in the Holy Ghost. I'm walking in the Spirit. And though your flesh may want to take a look, the Holy Ghost says, no, 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 no. I will look to the hills from which cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. Does that make sense to you? And so he's telling us to live in a fleshly state. And I'm going to break this down for a moment here because there's some things that we need to hear. The flesh minds the things of the flesh. Fleshly thinking produces death in the heart, death in the mind. I don't want to be dead in my spirit. I want to be alive. When I preach, I want to be alive. When I speak, I want to be alive. When I go to discipline my children, I don't want to do it from a dead father, a dead husband. I want to be alive. When I sing, I want to be alive. When I go to sleep at night, I want to go to sleep alive. Is there anybody feels the same way? I want to live. Amen. This is important. The carnal mind is against God. What does this word mind, M-I-N-D, means? It means to exercise the mind, to be mentally disposed, to interest oneself in. Okay? Okay. They that mind the flesh, they that are mentally disposed toward the flesh, those that are continuously thinking about the things of the flesh. And I'm going to probably get this too tight for some of you. But the word flesh, it's the Greek word, I think, S-A-R-X, sarx, and it does mean flesh. It also means the flesh of an animal, but it also means those things which are external. All right, stay with me. Those mind are mentally disposed to those things that are external. He says that's going to work death in you. Now, let's cross-reference that with Romans chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 2. And he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable perfect will of God. I want to bring your attention to the word conformed and the word world. Be not conformed.
be not transformed. Be in conformity. If you could think of a glass of water, a bowl, if you had a pan, if you had a box and you take water, it doesn't matter what you pour that water in, guess what it's going to do? It's going to take the shape of whatever you pour it into. It's going to conform every single time. And some of us are just like that. When everything is going great, we conform. Hallelujah. When things are falling apart, oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. And he says, you don't need to be that way. You don't need to be like water. You pour it into a bowl, you take the shape of a bowl. You pour it into a cup, you take the shape of a cup. You pour it in a sink, you take the shape of a sink. Pour it in my hand, it takes the shape. He says, I don't want you to be that way. And it comes to the world, all right? And when I say world, you start thinking about worldly things. It's simply the word cosmos. It means anything that is outside of God. This earth, the planet, the rocks, the trees, the grass, the houses, the cars, the job, the money. He says, don't be conformed to a doctor's statement. He says, don't be conformed to a bill collector. Don't be conformed to an ex-husband. Don't be conformed to an ex-wife. Don't be conformed to a girlfriend or a boyfriend. He says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, be ye metamorphosized, oh yeah, by the renewing of your mind. You see how deep this is? You see how relevant it is? Because some of us can't have victory in the house of God because of what happened at the house today. You know what you're doing? You're being conformed. That's all it takes is one negative comment. I mean, some folk can't handle Facebook. You ought to just shut them off. I mean, if I fell apart every time I got a negative comment on Facebook, I mean, you wouldn't believe some of the stuff that me and Brother Rob Lynch have to endure. I save him sometimes, and sometimes he saves me. I mean, I got 100 personal messages, just personal messages this week. We get about 10,000 messages every week in one form or another, and many of them are not God bless you. I wouldn't have a mind left if I conformed every time somebody cussed me out. Every time somebody said something negative to me. And that's the way we are. Life dictates our walk with God, and it shouldn't be that way. Our walk with God should dictate our life. It's hard. It's hard. But what in the world around you really, truly has the power to change what's in you? Now, we talk about John, but he wasn't John the Revelator until they threw him on the Isle of Patmos to die. Some of y'all say, I won't be like John the Revelator. No, you don't. Because you'd get out on that island all by yourself in the rocky crags and nobody there to cry to and complain to, nobody to Facebook with, nobody to text message, and you'd fall slap apart. You'd lay down on the bank and say, I don't know. You know what John did? He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He said, I might be exiled. I might have been sent out here to die, but you can't cut me off from my God. He said, I'm going to show you how to be in two places at the same time. I'm going to show you how to be in hell and how to be in the Spirit at the same time. And that's what John's wanting to tell you. You can be in a bad marriage and be in the Spirit. You can have a lost husband and be in the Spirit. You can be in a bad situation and be in the Spirit. You can be in all kinds of jacked up places and still skip because you can't take away my God. Amen. That's what he's talking about. He's trying to tell us that when you've got a fleshly mind, all you think about is the house. All you think about is the bills. All you think about is the car. All you think about is the children. All you think about is this. All you think about is that. You're losing your connection with the Spirit. You're losing your connection with life. And trust me, I will tell you right off the bat, it's an area that God is still molding and whittling on me. It is easy to find yourself getting smashed on every side. But what I'm trying to tell you is in those moments, when your mind is overwhelmed and you don't know what you're going to do again, you need to stop looking around you, Simon Peter, at the water, at the waves, because you got to remember, yeah, it's storming, but you're also walking on water, knucklehead. I mean, really, think about that just for a minute. I want you to just let that settle in. He's worried about winds and waves, and he's standing on the water in the middle of a sea. And some of you have forgotten the miracle that God has done in your life. Some of us have forgotten that we're walking on water right now. Stop worrying about the waves. Don't be conformed.
So, and I know, I can sense that some of you don't even believe what I'm telling you right now. You don't even believe that you can have that kind of walk with God. You're so disposed to depression and chaos in your mind, you don't believe what I'm telling you. But you also don't pray. And I'm not saying that in a mean, harsh way. You also don't have a deep walk with God. You got to have a deep walk with God. You can't have this little patty cake walk with God. Right? Come on, talk to me. You got to plant your feet and say, come hell or high water, I'm here with Jesus. If He can die for me, I'm living for Him. If I got to go through the valley of the shadow of death, mark it down, brother. I'm going through. Because Jesus paid the ultimate price for me. You're not my master. Jesus is my master. And you may walk out on me, and you may talk about me, and you may do me like a dog. I might do you like a dog, but Jesus, He's done you nothing but good. And I want you to crawl up into the Spirit of God. I want you to come up into Him. I want you to stop allowing external forces to take your mind. You've got to start loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind. I want you to start putting your mind on the things of God. I want you to wake up in the morning and say, today I'm going to meditate on God. And that's what the Bible talks about, walking in the Spirit. I want you to get a verse of Scripture. Some folks want to tattoo them on the body. I'm telling you, you ought to get the Bible and tattoo it on your heart. Ought to tattoo it on your mind. When the enemy comes in like a flood, you say, I'm not going anywhere. The Spirit of the Lord is going to raise up a standard against him. I'm not walking in the flesh. I'm walking in the Holy Ghost. The spiritual thing about spiritual things. Alright? I know folks that almost never talk about God. I wish my Uncle Junior were alive, my brother Walter's uncle. He was probably the most incredible Christian I ever met. Didn't matter where you met him, what time you met him. I'll just say it this way. One of the last times, the most vivid picture I remember, he had real high blood pressure. I mean through the roof blood pressure. And his nose would bleed a lot. And last time I saw myself at Walmart, and he had, I think, mustard on one side of his shirt. And a big streak of blood down the other side, and had blood smeared on his face. He couldn't have cared less. Now, did Uncle June need to probably, yeah, he probably should have, but he didn't care. But you know what he did care about? When I walked up to him at Walmart, he pulled that arm up like that, his shoulders start shaking, and tears run down both sides of his face. And every time I walked away from him, I said, great God, I want that. I want that. I want what he has, because it was real. It was true. They told me, I don't know the story exactly, they said he was laying in a hospital bed. He went through a terrible issue in his body, and his son came in and said, Dad, I got bad news. And he said, Tom, I don't think that you can give me any worse news except maybe the house burnt down. He said, Dad, the house burnt down. You know what he did? His shoulders started shaking underneath the Holy Ghost. Tears run down his face, and he said, the Lord gives, and the Lord takes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's the kind of walk that this nephew wants. When I can't quote a scripture, let me walk in the Spirit. When I can't tell you if I'm coming or going, let me have the Holy Ghost in the middle of trial. Let me walk deep in the Spirit of God. Don't let me lose my balance. Don't let me lose my faith. Don't let me lose my courage. Don't let me lose my peace. Don't let me lose my joy. And you can have that. But it's going to require you to have a prayer life and a life of prayer. You've got to be dedicated. You've got to be consecrated. You've got to dive into God and stay there. Somebody say, I stay there. Spiritual folk think about spiritual things. We don't talk about God enough. Every time I ever saw my Uncle Jimmy, he's going to talk about the Lord. That's my point. Always. He had family that said, I don't even like talking to him because all he wants to talk about is God. Well, the problem wasn't my uncle's. The problem was theirs. We need to talk about God more. Not about the things of God. You know, that's one of the things that we've done here at the Tabernacle. We've talked about ministry so much. We've worked. We've kept busy. I was talking to Brother Russ the other night. We've been so busy that we've lost some things. And we've been busy doing the things of God when we need to be more preoccupied with being focused on God Himself.
You know, it's possible to know the Word of God and not know the God of the Word. Did you know that's possible? It's possible to quote all kinds of Scriptures and not have a relationship with God. And that's what I'd like to see tonight. A provocation, a provoking in this house to go deeper in God. I want to know His Word more. Not so I can have it here, but so I can have it here. I want to know God more. The spiritual thing about spiritual things, spiritual thinking produces life. Spiritual thinking produces peace. Spiritually minded man pleases God. I want you to think about this. Proverbs 23:7. He says, "For as a man, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he." What do you think? What are you thinking about? What is the premeditation of your heart? That is what you're going to become. You are what you eat. Right? And probably even more accurate, you are what you think. What do you think about? Is your preoccupation with the things of the world? Is your preoccupation with the things of God? And I need you to check your heart tonight. America is filled. It's unbelievable. Things that you never heard of, ADHD. Things you never heard of 40 years ago. Everybody's got it now. All these mental disorders and everything that you can think of. And manic depression, bipolarism. You name it. And there's like hundreds of them now. And there's so many people that are emotionally and mentally disturbed. And some of it is valid. And some of it is spirits. And there's all, but it's just on. And it's more and more and more and more and more and more and more autism. It's just astronomical now. The numbers of autism patients compared to 30 years ago. It doesn't even make sense. It's mind-boggling. We're in a state in this country where our minds are so disposed of things on this earth that it's working death in the minds of our people. Now, when I read this, it was meant as a joke, and some of you are not even going to understand it. Most of you will, but it bears some truth. It said a man dialed the phone number to a psychiatric hotline, and the message on the phone offered the caller a number of choices. It said, "If you're obsessive compulsive, please press 1 repeatedly. If you are codependent, please ask someone else to press 2. If you have multiple personalities, press 3, 4, 5, and 6. If you're a paranoid delusional," he said, "we know who you are and what you want. Just stay on the line so we can trace the call. If you're a schizophrenic," he said, "listen carefully. A little voice will tell you which number to press." And last one, he said, "if you're a manic depressive, it doesn't matter which number you press. No one's going to answer the phone anyway." I laughed because it's funny, but I also laughed because of the semblance of truth that it holds. Right? Our minds, the enemy is destroying the church because he's attacking the minds. Has to be. We're in the most prosperous country in the world. The poorest people in this room right now, you have access to food. You have access to clothes. The poorest people in this house probably have a food stamp card with hundreds of dollars on it. You can go to Walmart, go to Kroger. You're not going to starve to death. You can get all kinds of assistance. The poorest people in this room right now are richer than about 4 billion people on the planet. Maybe 5. I don't know. Very rich compared to most people. So we're living in a land of prosperity. But we are the most depressed and beat down and oppressed people that's ever about lived. Why? Because the enemy is attacking our minds. You need to start thinking better. I am a child of the living God. I am not under condemnation anymore. I am born again. Somebody shout amen. So Romans chapter 7. You remember Romans chapter 7? It is dominated by I, me, and mine. But chapter 8 is dominated by the Holy Spirit. Let's look at verse 9. I'm going to try to hurry up and get out of here. But ye are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. He said, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. The Christian is in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost dwells within your heart. And the word dwell here, it means to be at home. And it's the same word to use to describe a husband and wife that dwell together. You know what he's saying? He's saying that you and me, we are the house of the Holy Ghost. When was the last time that you thought of yourself like that? I am the house of the Holy Ghost.
1 Corinthians 3:16, he says it plainly. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? You're the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. The evidence that a person has been born again is the presence of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. If there's no Spirit, there's no salvation. The Holy Spirit enables us to live the Christian life. He is the one who comforts. He's the one that encourages us. He is the one that teaches us. Now, you know, and I'll clarify this, and we'll talk about this later, but in this text, he is not referring to the baptism in the Holy Ghost, which is accessible to every Christian in this room after he and she has been born again. This is a reference to the born-again experience of salvation. When you're a sinner, and you come to an altar, and you genuinely repent and give your heart to Christ, according to the Word of God, upon faith in Christ, believing, you have received eternal life. And the only way to have eternal life is to have an eternal God in you. And our God is triune, which means He's a Trinity. When you get the Father, you get the Son, and you get the Holy Ghost. You don't just get half of God. When you get saved, all of God comes into your life. That is why when you stand up, you're not the same man that you were before. How many remembers the night you got saved? The night that you totally turned it over to God. You weren't the same person anymore, were you? When you got up, you were talking different, you were looking different, you were thinking different. But saints of God, it was the Holy Ghost inside of you. I come from a background, they call them Holy Ghost or nothing, but the truth is everybody's spirit or nothing. Everybody's Holy Ghost or nothing. A Baptist, a Methodist, a Presbyterian. Everybody believes that you got to have the Spirit of God in your life. But what I try to make a difference in is because you can be saved and have the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost in your life, but you need to understand that there is an experience called the baptism in the Holy Ghost that'll unlock the gifts of the Spirit, that'll unlock all sorts of incredible authority to witness and preach and all these things that the baptism in the Holy Ghost will accompany supernatural power. There is a baptism in the Holy Ghost. But don't tell me the night that I gave my heart to God that I was still empty. I wasn't. God came into my heart. Somebody shout amen. It's at that moment that a person becomes a member of the body of Christ. And if you want to talk to me about that after service or any time this week, it's fine. Just come to me. I can show you these truths easily in the Word of God. But when you become a member of the body of Christ, you become a spiritual being. You're dead to sin. You're filled with life because of the righteousness that is imparted to you. We become alive in the Spirit. We become alive. Verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. You know what this text is talking about? He's talking about the resurrection. You know, I've taught on the resurrection at least one time. It's hard to cover everything. You understand that when you die, your body's going to go back to dust, all right? But the person that I'm talking to right now, the person that's nodding and saying amen and listening, and that person is either going to go to heaven or hell. Now, you go to heaven, this is what's going to happen. How many heard the word resurrection? You know the resurrection, the last day of resurrection. What is going to happen? Okay, I'm in heaven. And we know that that's the case, but in many different cases, Elijah was taken into heaven. Enoch was taken into heaven. You know, Jesus said, those that are asleep, I will bring with me. When you die, you go to heaven or hell. But at the resurrection, your body is going to be glorified. Your body that you're in right now is going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And you and your body are going to collide at the resurrection. And it's going to be a glorious, glorious day. And you know how that was made possible? It was made possible because my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ went to a cross on Calvary and was crucified and was buried in a tomb. And by the power of the Holy Ghost, He come up out of the tomb with the keys of death and hell. And that verse 11 is saying that because the Holy Ghost gave Jesus power over death, that there's coming a day soon and very soon. Hey, I might be dead 1,000 years and my body may be scattered to the wind. But when the trumpet sounds, my brothers and sisters, when the rapture takes place, this old body's coming up out of the ground. And through the power of the Holy Ghost, ain't no grave gonna hold my body down. Is there anybody here ready for the resurrection? I'm ready, because the power of the Holy Ghost is in me. Let's go further. Verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. He's not going to just be your Savior. He's going to be your Lord. Who do you serve? Who do you live after? He says you're a debtor. Not to the flesh, to live the flesh. He says, you've got to be a debtor to this. You've got to be a slave to God. I'm His servant. He'll either be Lord of all or Lord not at all. Do you understand that? You can't just make Him Lord of part of you. You can't just give Him a little bit of you. You can't hold back. You heard what Brother Britt said the other night. You can't just give Him a most of you and a, you know, most of God and just a little. It's all me gone. I got to die. And Jesus has got to live inside of me. I've got to be crucified. My will gone. And I say, not my will, but thy will be done. To mortify, it means to kill or become as dead. I become dead to this world. Dead men don't fornicate. Dead men don't commit adultery. Dead men don't lust. Dead men don't lie. Dead men don't cheat. Dead men don't get high. Dead men don't drink. Dead men don't steal folks' husbands. Talk to me, saints of God. Dead men, they have no will. And I'm dead in Christ, and everything I desire, it is through and by the power of God and the will of God. We now have the mind of Christ through the Spirit. Let me close out. A man who was a terrible alcoholic, he had drank himself almost to death. He got converted. And he was coming home from work, and he walks by a bar, and his mouth started watering. And he wanted it real bad. But instead, he crossed the street to a little restaurant over there, and he said, give me a glass of buttermilk. He chugged it down. He said, another round, please. He drank another glass of buttermilk. Another round, please. And said he drank so much buttermilk, he almost was waddling. And this, I need you to get this. When he came out of that restaurant, and he walked by that bar, the desire was gone. He was so full of buttermilk, there's no room for anything else. You with me? Listen to me. D.L. Moody stood before a congregation and he placed a glass up on a table. He said, what do I need to do to get the air out of that glass? Sister Beth, you can come to the piano. What do I need to do to get the air out of that glass? And somebody said, put a suction on it and suck it out with the pump. He said, no, it'll create a vacuum and it'll collapse the glass and bust it. And he asked all kinds of people and he had all kinds of ideas. And D.L. Moody recently got a pitcher of water. And D.L. Moody poured it into that glass all the way to the top. And the air was gone. The reason some of us can't get victory is because you're trying to figure out 1,000 different ways to eradicate all this stuff. The answer is to be filled with the Spirit. That's what these 13 verses are telling us. I must be so filled with God, there's no room for anything else. Get in the Bible, saints. Get in the Word of God. Commit it to your heart. Commit it to your mind. When these thoughts start coming to you that's negative and painful and powerful, don't try to extract them by themselves. Start pouring in the grace of God. Start pouring in truth. Start pouring in gospel music. Plug in some music. Let it play. Get the Bible. Let Alexander Scobie quote the Bible and put it in. I don't know who you listen to. Something spiritual. Something that'll lift your spirit. And start quoting the Word of God. I mean, if you got to put your fingers in your ear, just start walking around saying, Jesus, 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 Jesus. But whatever you do, don't try to attack it on your own. Because you can, if you will let God. You can be so filled with God. You can be so filled with His Word that when the world squeezes you, nothing but His Word comes out. Isn't that what we want tonight? We want to be spiritually minded. I want life and I want peace. Tell me across the house. I've heard Brother Walter say it many times to people. I've said it many times. These other brothers have said it many times. They come to us and they say, I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. And I say, well, why are you so fearful? You can't be filled with the Holy Ghost and be filled with doubt. You can't, no. A glass cannot be filled with water if it's got coffee in it. It can't be. What are you filled with tonight? Are you filled with anxiety? Are you filled with fear? Are you filled with timidity? Are you filled with pain? You can have victory over that. It's not going to always be easy, but it can be done. You see, walking in the Spirit, we have preached from a Pentecostal perspective, we have preached the baptism in the Holy Ghost in such a manner that the baptism in the Holy Ghost has become a one-night event. It's one of the reasons I have such a hard time with a lot of Pentecostal doctrine. I love it. I believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I believe in the gifts of the Spirit. I believe in speaking in tongues, interpretation. I believe in dancing. I believe in shouting. I believe in all of that. But we have preached the baptism in the Holy Ghost in such a way that it's almost as bad as a once in grace, always in grace doctrine. You know what I'm saying? Once you're saved, you're always saved, no matter what you do. Well, we preached it. I was baptized in the Holy Ghost 67 years ago. And because I spoke in tongues 67 years ago, I'm filled with the Holy Ghost the rest of my life. And it is a false doctrine. It's a false doctrine. You're not filled with the Holy Ghost if the Holy Ghost isn't continuously being poured into you. Talk to me, saints of God. And so some of you that say, well, I was filled with the Holy Ghost 20 years ago. That's good. But are you filled with the Holy Ghost tonight? Have you got a fresh, have you got a living experience? Have you got a validated experience that's alive right now? That's my question for you. Are you walking in the Spirit? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this night. The enemy is war. The enemy is rage.